Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and in the sixth chapter I mentioned last week, Solomon addresses more injustice, seeming injustices that can befall a person, but here he's not really talking about political injustice and oppression, which he has done in the past, he had focused on, but he's discussing things that happen in life that just don't seem fair, you know, on a personal daily basis. He's still focusing on wealth and riches here in chapter 6, and he's really making the point that to live for these things is vain. It's futile. It's like a vapor. It's worthless to try to live for these things. I asked last week a question, have you ever looked at your own life or the life of somebody else, the lives of others, and thought, you know, that just isn't fair? And we considered that a common theme throughout life. That's not fair. You know, things aren't fair. Our kids say this to us, you know, oh, it's not fair. You know, someone gets bigger piece of the pie than somebody else, or somebody gets to do that. How come they get to do this and I didn't get to do that? Well, it's because you're, you know, the third child instead of the first, or vice versa, whatever it might be. There are benefits to being the oldest child, and there are also some real not, you know, there's a lack of benefits to that as well. So I've learned that, although I do know the older children are the ones that always turn out the oldest. If you consider everybody you know and you consider the oldest ones, right, Rachel? The oldest ones are the ones that always turn out right. So anyway, sorry, Evan. The fact of the matter is that life is not always fair according to our own estimation of things. I mean, it's not. Life just isn't fair. And I think some people tend to live for fairness in life. You know, we talked about all the different things that people live for. They're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for fulfillment in, you know, things or this or that. And I think fairness is one of those things. I really think that some people seem to live for fairness in life, and they feel as though life makes sense and life is worth living as long as it's all fair. And, you know, we can consider this on, you know, economic models or just personal daily life and injustice and things that don't seem fair in the world. I mean, some people are like, well, my goal in life is just really to kind of set everything straight, make everything as fair as I can, because that's where I find my meaning. And yet Solomon puts that kind of thinking to rest here in chapter 6. The main point is this. It's possible that man might not be able to enjoy what God has given to him because of various circumstances in life or unfair circumstances. Therefore, our satisfaction must be in the giver, not in the gift itself. And that's the bottom line here. Our satisfaction must not be in the gift, but in the giver of all things. So the first thing, and if you have your handout there, we looked at this last week, so I'll go over this quickly. Man does not always enjoy the fruit of his labor or his relationships. In verse 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. I mean, this is sometimes the norm, common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. Man doesn't always enjoy the fruit of his labor, or his relationships, and we find from verses 1 and 2, riches and wealth. We can't always enjoy. If you're living for riches and wealth, you will find sometime, it's just not fair, but you acquire all this riches and wealth, or you acquire things, and then you can't enjoy them. Just because God gives things does not mean we will enjoy them. And I mentioned this again last week, I'm just going to review this quickly, but think about those who die early. You know, those seemingly early, I mean, from our perspective, who seem to have a whole life in front of them, and they've amassed things, and you know they've worked hard and they've tried, and they're living a comfortable life, or they have the things they like, and then their life's taken away. Not fair. You know, we say that, oh, it's just not fair. It's not fair that person who is doing so well is in that kind of situation. What about those who lose all their possessions due to catastrophe? I mean, right now we're in the midst of the hurricane that's, you know, that already has beat down on in the Caribbean and is, you know, hitting Florida and all of these things. What about that? What about those who live all of their, who lose all of their possessions because of a catastrophe? And we think that's not fair. I mean, the person over here who lives in California never has any catastrophes hit him. And the person who lives in, you know, the tornado alley or, you know, the East Coast of Florida seems like, you know, it's hurricane after hurricane or tornado after tornado. That's just not fair. How is it that that happens? How about those who become too sick to enjoy their wealth? I mean, you know, you amass all these things and you know, comforts and all of that, and then you get some kind of sickness or disease and you can't enjoy it. It just doesn't seem fair. Those who face family or financial crises that drain them of what they've worked for all their lives. Solomon noted this is common among men. So riches and wealth, man doesn't always enjoy the fruit of his labor. But also, letter B, love, honor, and respect. And we find that in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Even the disrespect or the lack of love that one can gain from friends or family seems unfair. See those phrases there? The soul be not filled with good and have no burial. The idea there is, you know, that their family doesn't care for them, respect them, love them during their lives, at the end of their lives. You can have a large family or you can have many relationships. And Solomon's pointing this out that we just read in verses 3 to 6. But if that does not translate into love, honor, respect, and joy, then all of those, all of that seems worthless. You know, you can, like he says, have 100 kids, but you die with none of them around, no burial, there's no respect and love for you. What is it worth? From a human perspective now, Solomon says in verses 3, 4, and 5, it's better to have never been born than to experience this kind of unfairness in life. You know, you think of, he uses the illustration here of like a stillborn child. I mean, you know, that child, and it is a child, interesting, Solomon's making that point here, that it's better to you know, die right away in life early when you haven't even seen the sun yet than it is to go through the seeming unfairness in life. Keep in mind, if that's what you're living for, if that's what you're trying to seek, fairness, and to enjoy all the fruits of my labor, or to enjoy all of my relationships that are around me, if that's what I'm living for. And so Solomon says it's better to have never been born than to experience the unfairness in life. Letter C, all go to one place, verse 6. That's the point Solomon's making here, whether it's an unborn child or a 2,000-year-old man. And see, Solomon's making a point here because no man is 2,000 years. Because if a man live 1,000 years twice, so, I mean, he's making a point here. Whether an unborn child or a 2,000-year-old man, both go to the grave. And from an earthly perspective, the unborn child is better off than the 2,000-year-old man whose soul is not satisfied, because he's looking on this life to live for things for the here and now. He's looking to have everything fair according to the way he sees it, you know? Because in my mind, I think, man, I've worked hard my whole life, and I've earned this, and I deserve this, and so that's just, you know, I'm gonna rest in this and enjoy this, because this is what I'm living for, and if something bad happens, then that, to me, it's not fair. That's terrible, that's not fair. And Solomon says, it's better never been born. Number two, the soul of man, verses 7, 8, and 9 now, we read that the soul of man is not filled, is not satisfied with the material things. Look at verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The soul of man is not filled. Oftentimes it seems fair in this life for those who work hard to reap the benefits of their labor. I mean, that, again, from a human perspective, seems fair. You know, you put in the time and effort and hard work, then it is fair in this life, it seems, from our human perspective, it is fair for us to be able to reap the benefits of that. And so Solomon here is making it clear, though, in verse 7, that the appetite, and that Hebrew word is the idea of the soul, the inner person, the appetite, the soul of man, is not filled is not satisfied when man pins his hopes for satisfaction and fulfillment on his labor and the fruit of his hands. Again, here, as we're going to see, there's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves. We saw that in chapter 5. Enjoy what God allows you to be able to have, and even enjoy what he has not allowed you to be able to have. I mean, enjoy that, but do not live for it. And that's what Solomon's saying. Look back in chapter 5 and verse 10. Solomon made it clear, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. That's what he's saying here in verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite or his soul is not filled. Is not filled. Verse 8, both the wise and the fool can accumulate things. Both. I mean, a fool can accumulate things in a different manner than the wise person, but they can both accumulate the same things. You ever thought about that before? It's not fair. I mean, I've worked my whole life to have this or to do, you know, and then this fool over here goes and swindles people for some money and takes advantage of them, and they have the same thing I have, you know? How is that? That's just not fair. And Solomon's making the point. Both the wise and the fool can accumulate things. A wise man and a fool can both accumulate material possessions. But Solomon's making the point that if either a rich or a poor man is living for things, neither have any advantage. They're missing the point of life. And for me to look at fairness, to find meaning in life, and say, you know, well, that's not fair. I worked my whole life to get this, to accumulate this. And this person over here either just gets it handed to them, you know, because, or they're dumb enough to play the lottery and they win it, and I've spent my whole life, or like I said, they swindled somebody to get it. You know, if that's what I'm looking for life and meaning is fairness, I'm not going to find it. And the fool's not going to find it either in what he has, of course, and the way he obtained it. I mean, but Solomon's point here is very clear. If a rich man or a poor man is living for things, a wise man or a foolish man are living for things, neither have any advantage. They're both missing the point of life. So, again, he talked about that in chapter 5. He dealt with some of that in regard to, it's better to be wise than to be a fool. But understand, if you're living for material things, and neither one's going to get you anywhere. Okay. Being satisfied with what God has provided, verse 9. Is better than always wanting more. We're going to talk about that from the New Testament here in a little bit, but being satisfied with what God has provided is what, this is what verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Be satisfied. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Far too many people today, rich and poor, wise and foolish, far too many, and maybe we fall into this camp, we're trying to grasp for more things to make us happy and satisfied. We're trying to. What's the next thing that can give me that buzz of feeling excited, or doing something, or buying something, or getting something, or having some experience? You're trying to grasp for more things to make us happy and satisfied. And yet, here's what Solomon says about that in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Here's what he says about it. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. I love the fact that he always continually uses both those things. Think about that. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity, again, is like it's like a fog, a mist. It just disappears. It's worthless. But in the process, there's vexation of spirit because I'm not satisfied. You see that? Vanity and vexation of spirit. It's empty. It's like a vapor. It's really not going to satisfy. And in the meantime of my pursuit of that to find satisfaction, my spirit's just vexed. I mean, it's just not, I'm just not sad. I'm always wanting more, always looking for the next thing. We talked about in chapter 5, lifestyle inflation. This is the way things are today in our country, at least. You get a little more money, what do you do with that? Get more things, go more into debt. Buy more things. I mean, you're going to continue to inflate with what you bring in rather than be satisfied with what God has given and be wise with any extra he has provided. And this is a huge issue today in our own nation. So it's just proof. It's not a proof. We don't have to prove it. It's just evidence of the fact that the soul of man is not filled or not satisfied with material things. I get more. I want more, you know. And you think these millionaires and billionaires, I mean, you know, why don't they just stop, you know? And they can just, they got everything. They got all they want, right? I think one president we had said, you have enough when you have X amount of money, right? Well, it's because it doesn't matter. It's not just the number. It's that drive for more. It's that seeking satisfaction with more, a desire for more. Solomon makes it clear, and he would know, here we are again, he would know the soul of man is not filled with material things. We're not satisfied. Okay, number three. Life can be unfair if viewed from a human perspective, and that's what verses 10, 11, and 12 tell us. That which hath been is named already. Excuse me. And it is known that it is man, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his life, all of the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Life can be unfair if viewed from a human perspective. In verse 10, Solomon is making clear God is sovereign and provides man with what he determines. He keeps coming back to this because he dealt with this in chapter 5 and in other chapters before. That which hath been is named already. And it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is God, that is mightier than he. God is sovereign. I mean, God is in complete control. Can you argue, can fight with God concerning, you know, fairness? Lord, I worked so much harder. You need to give me more in life. You need to give me more things. You need to provide me with more of this. Contending with God, if you will. God is sovereign. God provides us with what he determines. That's what verse 10 is saying. Far too often we lament our life, and yet we are limited and mortal. While God is immortal, while God is eternal and mightier than us and in control of all of life's events. I mean, we need to have a proper perspective of ourself, especially in relation to God. We are limited. We are, I hope we're moral, but I mean, we're mortal. God is unlimited. God is immortal. I mean, he is completely sovereign. He's in complete control. And we are showing ignorance if we complain about our life when we can't even see the future or the big picture of God's plan for us. Do you realize we spend a lot of times our lives complaining about our lot in life in the here and now, you know? We finite people who can't even see 10 minutes down the road complain about our lot in life in the here and now. Rather than trusting in the fact that, like, you know, he says it in verse 10, God's appointed what we have and what we don't have, and we can't contend with the God who's mightier than us. I mean, he knows what's best for us. He'll give us what he wants. He can see down the road. We can't. He can see. I mean, God knows. There's no way, you know, I'm giving Kent that $5 million bonus. There's no way, because Kent would want it right now. But I know what he's going to do with that down the road, you know. He's going to go buy one of those motorcycles and don't get me going. God knows. See, that's the point, though. Solomon is saying, view life, as we're going to see in a minute, with contentment and the big, you know, as much of the big picture in view as we can, which is trusting in God, because God knows. God sees the end. Consider the situation of several individuals in Scripture who had a difficult life, yet in God's eyes, they were used so mightily of him. I just listed, you know, as I was thinking through here, I listed seven. Think of seven individuals in the Bible. God tells us about the struggles and difficulties they went through in life, and they could be just griping and complaining about, you know, their dissatisfaction with where they're at and what's going on and contending with God, as Solomon puts it. And yet, you know, God used them so greatly. Number one, I think of Noah. I mean, seriously, think of Noah. I mean, here's somebody who, you know, a godly man, a righteous man in God's eyes. And, you know, here he's working and laboring for a long, long time to build what God, to do by faith what God told him to do. And of course, in the meantime, you know, he's got to be, you know, mocked and what, you know, what are you doing? And this is, you know, this is silly. I mean, what, and here he is trusting in God. And yet I'm sure while Noah's like working on this ark and he's putting this together and it's just taking so long and these people are mocking him and they're laughing at him and he's, you know, trying to declare the truth to them. He's a preacher of righteousness. I mean, he's trying to declare the truth. I mean, I just imagine Noah thinking like, man, why do I have to do this sometimes? You know, it's like my life would be so much easier if I just got to keep doing what I was doing before, you know. Or, you know, it'd be so much easier if I could make with this wood, you know, I can make these little things and sell them and make some money off of what I'm doing here already. You know, just things you think going through his mind. God used Noah, and Noah was faithful and obedient. Noah just believed. He had faith. Think of Moses. I mean, you know, we talk about Moses. Think of Moses. Lord, oh, why me? You know, I mean, I love Moses. Why me? Moses, you know, I just consider him to be this reluctant, you know, witness of God. And he's just, I can't do it. I can't talk. And then God takes care of that excuse. I can't do, they won't believe me. God takes care of that excuse. They won't, you know. Here's Moses just going through. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We just talked about this, I think, in last month or the month before in a sermon here. I mean, he's a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been so comfortable in that, you know, Egyptian castle, whatever they had back then, fort, pyramid, I don't know. He could have just palace, all right. He would have, I mean, just think about it. And yet God says, no, I've got something else for you. And he obeys the Lord and his life was tough because of it. But look at the big picture. Wow. You know, God used Moses mightily. Elijah. Oh man, Elijah's fascinating. You know, because we have so many good accounts of Elijah and his life and historic accounts of Elijah. But then we have the whole thing where he's like, Lord, just kill me now. You know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this anymore. Just kill me now. Let me die. Jezebel's got a situation where she wants me dead. And, you know, I'm think about it. And yet look at how God used him so mightily. And despite the fact that he's not really content in life with the situation where he was in this snapshot of the big picture of his life. Jeremiah, Job, Jonah, Paul, all of them. Those are some others that we thought about. Many of these men even wish to die because of the difficulty of their task. Many of them just wish to die, you know, like Jeremiah and like Elijah. And yet God knew the big picture and he simply wanted them to glorify him in everything. Just believe me. You know, God's just saying, just believe me. Just trust. Have faith in me. It, you know, if you're seeking satisfaction in the fairness of this life and that everything is fair and easy and it's good for you because you're a good guy and so everybody's going to like you and you're reaping the benefits of that, then that's vanity and vexation of spirit if that's what you're living for. No, instead, be faithful to me. Do what I've called you to do and understand I know the big picture. I can use you for my glory. What good is life if all our hope is in the here and now? Verse 11. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? I love this verse. I mean, think about what he's saying here. There are so many ways to seek pleasure and meaning and satisfaction, and yet all lead to despair. There are so many ways. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? All Solomon's experiments, all of his pursuits under the sun have led to vanity and vexation of spirit for one reason or another. They all have. And again, this is Solomon who's saying this. There are so many things we can seek. There are so many things, you know, we can seek it in things and money and music and in justice, in, you know, fairness, in money and relationships. I mean, there are so many things, Solomon says here, that increase vanity, then what is man the better. Then we come to verse 12. Humanly speaking, everyone has their own idea of what is good for man in this life. And every single one of us knows that because every one of us has had somebody tell us what they think we need to do for our own good. And every one of us has probably told somebody else what we think they need to do for good in their life. Yet in the end, what does Solomon say in verse 12? No man knows anything. In the end, no man knows anything. I love that. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? The only one who can provide answers for the here and now as well as the future is the sovereign God. He's the only one. Therefore, the only way we can find meaning and satisfaction in life is to live for him according to his terms. So that said, with the time that we have, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Contentment. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We've talked about contentment before here. But the Apostle Paul discovered this through his life. What Solomon is talking about here when he talks about finding meaning and satisfaction and contentment in life. Paul's discovered this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. They were providing, the church at Philippi, providing for Paul's needs while he was imprisoned. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. I mean, there were times in the past where they wanted to help him, but they were not able to for one reason or another. Not that I speak in respect of want, Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. I mean, they were the only, you know, Paul, they were the only one that, Paul didn't have a list of, you know, supporting churches. There was one. Oh, I've got this one. It's Philippi. And that's it. At a difficult time of his life. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then he concludes, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, all of us today find ourselves at different places in life. I mean, every single one of us here, we're different ages, different jobs, different levels of maturity. I mean, every kind, spiritual, physical, emotional. I mean, we're all different. We're at different places in life. Yet regardless of where we're at, we're called to be content where God has put us. And I have seen more lives among God's people ruined by discontent and discontentment than probably anything else. Personally, I'm just speaking here off, you know, from a personal experience for a minute. False doctrine is all out there and it really messes stuff up and people go after it. I'm saying, on a personal, brothers and sisters in Christ in a church that are a family of a church together, discontentment is the one thing I have seen wreck and ruin lives and relationships. People aren't content with where God has put them. They're not content with their church. They're not content with their spouse. They're not content with their kids or the way their kids are acting, which, I mean, you know, we can always try to hope for more. But you know, what I'm saying here is there's a discontent that absolutely destroys churches and families and unity. And Paul is saying here, you know, Paul is showing us how we can find contentment in life. And we've talked about this before, but it ties in so well with what Solomon is saying. Be satisfied with the giver rather than the gift. Enjoy the gift if he gives it to you, if he allows it. But don't find your seeking satisfaction and purpose in life from the gift, from the things. So how are we content? Real quick, in 5 minutes, how in this life? And I've done this before. We've talked about this before from Philippians here. So I'm just reviewing because it ties in so well with Ecclesiastes. How exactly can we find contentment in this life when we have such a tendency to be discontent? Because notice in verse 11 here that it's learned. Some of us are there maybe and have learned this, and maybe some of us have not learned this yet in life. And it doesn't matter if we're 90 or we're 9. Okay, there are 90-year-olds who've never learned how to be content. And there are 9-year-olds that I think are, you know, very content. Number one, we rejoice, verse 10, we rejoice in the person and the work of God. And he puts it this way in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. That means under every circumstance. We rejoice in the person and work of God. See what verse 10 says here? I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. 4:4, but rejoice in the Lord always. Who God is brings joy. What God has done for us brings joy. Who we are and what we have in Christ brings true joy. You know, rejoicing in the Lord, not in our circumstances or not in what we have or don't have, rejoicing in the Lord, who he is, what he's done, who we are in him. That is going to change everything if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior with regards to your outlook. So we rejoice in the person and work of God. Number two, we see in the latter part of verse 10 that we look at the bigger picture, the work accomplished in the lives of God's people. See in the latter part of verse 10, he says, now that at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. See that word care and careful? That means to think or consider or set one's mind upon. These believers were looking out for one another. It wasn't just all about themselves. You're not going to find contentment in life just having it all be about me. They're looking out for one another. They were persistent in wanting to do what was right. You know, that's what Paul's saying. You tried to do it at some point. You weren't able to do it, but you didn't just give up. You were looking out. You were careful. You were looking up on. You're setting your mind upon other brothers and sisters in Christ. They're looking at the bigger picture. And I think the act of selflessness is imperative in regard to contentment. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 talk about that, but I'm not going to look at that right now. So number one, how do we find contentment in life? We rejoice in the person and work of God. Number two, we look at the bigger picture of the work that accomplished in the lives of God's people. We're outward looking rather than inward. We look at those around us and what ways we can be of help and encouragement. And if it doesn't work out, we don't just say, oh, well, forget it. I mean, we keep looking and we keep trying to do what we can do to be of help. Number three, verses 11 and 12. I'm not going to read it again because I just read the text, but I'll just tell you. Verse 11 and 12 says we need to have faith in the providence and sovereignty of God. Faith in the providence and faith in the sovereignty of God. In order to mold us into the kind of person God wants us to be, he will bring joys and sorrows and trials into our lives. I mean, we have to grasp that. Look at all the men I just mentioned earlier. Jeremiah and Noah and Moses and Elijah and Paul. And I mean, they had some really difficult times in their lives. Our responsibility is to use positive and negative times as learning opportunities, to learn to be content through it all. And that's what Paul says in verses 11 and 12. Contentment must be based on faith, knowing God is in complete control and he's working in our life. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? I love it. Joseph. You know, remember he was imprisoned and his own brothers were going to kill him. And then he's forgotten about. He's just left to languish in prison. And, you know, all these things are going on. And then finally he becomes second in command of Pharaoh among all the land of Egypt. And at the end, his brothers find out, oh, this is Joseph. I mean, what is going on? And remember Joseph's words, you know, and I'm paraphrasing here, but you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good. I mean, how could Joseph say that? I mean, could he say that when he was in the prison there? You know, the butler and the baker and... I don't know. I don't know. But at the end of his life, he can look back and see the way the Lord led, okay? We need to have faith. This is how we find contentment. We rejoice in the person and work of God. That's what Paul says. in verse 10, we look at the bigger picture. We have faith in the providence and sovereignty of God. Verse 13 is so important here, and I mentioned this even, I think, earlier this year we looked at this. We live according to the power of God rather than our own strength. And, you know, I mentioned everybody loves Philippians 4:13. It's a great verse, but they don't look at the context, because the context here is not that, yeah, I can do it, you know, I can do it. It's, whoa, no matter how bad it might get or good, contentment's necessary, and that's when I can draw on the strength of the Lord. That's what this is saying in the context here. We live according to the power of God rather than our own strength. And finally, verses 14 to 19, we rest in the provision of God. This is what Solomon is saying here. We rest in the provision of God. We are thankful for what God gives us or does not allow us to have. And we enjoy that, but we don't live for it. We rest in the giver, not the gift. We love the giver, not just the gift. I mean, that's what it's about. God's provision comes through various means. In this instance here in Philippians chapter 4, it came from other people who saw a need and wanted to meet that need. So can we see from Philippians chapter 4 and from Solomon the futility of trying to find our contentment in things, whether it's jobs or money or where we live or relationships, whatever? Those things will never truly satisfy. Never. Paul exhorts Timothy to warn the rich about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we read this before, I think last week or the week before, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food or raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Notice, they that will be rich. And I've emphasized that before, I know, so I won't keep doing it, but that's the point. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and then follow after. And we have a list of things to follow after. The value that God puts on contentment is found in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice the need for godliness first. Godliness with contentment. True contentment only comes as we're living as we should. Godly lives, you see. Putting him first, living for him. Contentment then only comes as we heed these conditions for contentment, rejoicing in the Lord and looking at the bigger picture and trusting in God and having faith in him. And we won't be content if we aren't thinking properly, placing our faith and focus on the providence, the power, and provision of God. Look at your own life. Be honest with yourself for a minute. I mean, inspect yourself and myself here and just think about this. When the last time that you really had, or maybe even it's now, that you have a discontent attitude or a discontent spirit about wherever God's put you or placed you or wherever, whatever the situation might be, if you're honest with yourself, are you really thinking properly? Am I really placing our faith and focus on the providence, the power, and provision of God? Or is it all about me? It's what I want, how I want to feel, where I want to be, how much I want to have, you know? This is daily rubber hits the road, you know, life, which is why I love Ecclesiastes. I mean, Solomon is saying, I've seen this, and it's very common to man. And then he goes on and says, you know what? Life isn't fair. So if you're living for fairness and trying to find contentment in things or relationships, it's going to be, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. Got to love the giver. Live for the giver, live for God, you know, and be content with what he's provided. Okay, we have a break now. So in a couple of weeks, we'll jump into chapter 7 and take it from there. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time that you've given us to consider this morning. Lord, help us all, help all of us to be people who really focus on you and love you more and be thankful for what you have gifted to us. And also the things you've withheld from us, Lord. May we thank you for that as well. And just be grateful, be content as we love you more, as we trust you more, is we understand that you know the beginning from the end, while we only know this little teeny part of life right now. Lord, help us to trust in you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.